Well, we continue in our consideration of Psalm 119, and this evening we are looking at this stanza under the heading Fellowship Gained Through Experience. It is evident that fellowship is following the experience of the Lord's dealings is at the very heart of this stanza. In verse 74 we read, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." And then again in 79, "Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies." What a blessing true fellowship is to the Lord's people. And what a lot we have to record with one another as we consider the blessings of the Lord in our life. The world meets together in their pubs and their clubs to share their experiences of what the world has to offer. How much more should we magnify the name of the Lord in our conversation and value our fellowship together? But firstly, if we are to know fellowship with one another, if we are to be people whom the Lord's people are attracted to, like the psalmist here, we must first know fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. We see this in this stanza. There is a real concern for David or the psalmist here to learn more from the Lord and his fellowship. Give me understanding. There is hope. Let I pray your merciful kindness be for my comfort. And then there is faith. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. So what we find first of all is it's so essential for us to know fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. Let I pray your merciful kindness be for my comfort. So the psalmist is very concerned, first and foremost, to know fellowship with God. And true fellowship with God will then have the fruit of blessing with one another. And there will be true fellowship with true Christians, and there will be comfort, and there will be a delight with the Lord's people, and we will have that meditation. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. I will meditate on your precepts. I'll delight in your word. Your law is my delight. And so we see also in 76, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. And so there is then this fellowship with God, and the fruit of this fellowship with the Lord's people as a fruit of that fellowship with God. And as we work through this stanza briefly this evening, we'll see these principles of fellowship coming through. Fellowship with God and fellowship with the Lord's people. And so he says in verse 73, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Now one of the first requirements for a useful testimony and real fellowship with God is a deep appreciation of our Creator God. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. We constantly need to remind ourselves that God is our Creator. We're not our own. We are created by God. We have a Maker. And here the psalmist has in mind the rule of God over his life as both his Maker and his Creator. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Therefore, give me understanding that I may learn your statutes. And so this is a statement of submission to God as the Lord of his life, his creator God. It's a statement of faith that God, his creator, would take a personal interest in his development as a believer. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Above all, while here on earth, he wanted to live by God's manual. God's manual. That I may learn your commandments. He wants to be a person with deepening understanding. And so by faith, he places himself in the school of the Lord. Give me understanding. As a willing student, believing that he is owned by the Lord. And I think the psalmist is dealing here with a fundamental issue to a profitable testimony, as we are in true fellowship with God. And so much of our decision making as Christians nowadays is really no different from that of an unbeliever. We make our decisions, but are they the decisions governed by the truth that we are the Lord's, that we are not our own? The Word of God deals with this elsewhere, and where it says, you know, I'll go to this city and that city, and I'll buy and sell as though we are our own. We don't need any guidance. We don't need our decisions to be under the principle of God's guidance and his word. But we are the Lord's. We are purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And we should be saying with the hymn writer, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We are clay in the hands of a potter. Mold me as my maker according to your ways. So he is not asking to learn God's commandments simply for knowledge, but he's asking for to understand God's commandments that they will have the fruit in his life as he practices them in faith and in love. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. And then in 74 he says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. Now without being proud, the psalmist believes he has something profitable to contribute to fellowship. And we need to remind ourselves as believers how important our contribution is to true fellowship. We each have something to contribute. For example, if we're invited to lunch, our contribution is either profitable or perhaps sometimes it's unprofitable. Sometimes when left to ourselves, we run one another down perhaps. And what happens is a gloom descends on the gathering, a heaviness, there's a spirit of heaviness. And when this happens, people are not glad of our presence. So before we come to a person's house, we need to think, how can I positively contribute to this kind hospitality and opportunity to fellowship? See, it's not just about presenting our bodies to the table. It's about presenting our spirit to the conversation. That's the responsibility of the believer. And in the verse 74 it says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me. The Lord's people will be glad when they see me, because they know that I have trusted in the word of God. There's something about this man's testimony. He's a believer. He's hoped in God. He's hoped in his word. There's something he can share with us. There's something he can help us with in our own lives. And the psalmist knew those who loved the Lord would be pleased to see him, because he would be a blessing. And the kernel of the blessing rested in the fact that his testimony of experience would have been word-based. So he had experience, and that's essential for the Christian life, but his experience was centered in the word of God. I have hoped in your word. And he would be able to show how the word of God had helped him in trial, how the word of God was proven to him to be a real support in trial and infliction. And so Spurgeon says here on this verse, a hopeful man bring gladness with them. They bring hope with them. And then we move on to verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now once again we are reminded of the psalmist's supreme confidence in the wisdom of his heavenly Father. I know that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you've afflicted me. Even in a time of adversity, his faith shines in the wisdom and faithfulness of the Lord's dealings with him. And that's something incredibly liberating in this type of faith. It believes when it doesn't have all the answers. This is liberating faith. This liberating faith trusts in the Lord at all times and leans not to its own understanding. So this type of faith doesn't say to God, now look, unless I understand God, unless I understand all these things that are happening in my life, unless I can put it all in a neat box and understand it all and work it all out in my finite mind, I will be struggling with unbelief. But no, true faith says, I know, O Lord, that you are right. Your judgments are right. He doesn't say, I know because I understand all about them. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So the psalmist is saying, even though I don't understand, I carry on trusting. And one of the devil's lies is to get us to think we must understand all that God is doing in our lives, and this is our right. This is what Job thought. You know, he said, and then at the end of the book of Job, God says to Job, tell me how these things have been created. You know, tell me, explain to me. And then that humble Job, and he said, I've been wrong, one, I repent in dust and ashes. Who am I? So the psalmist says, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments, I may learn your truth. This is vastly different than calling God to account to explain his personal dealings with us as our right. No. Our obedience and development in grace is dependent upon our trusting in the Lord whatever. Faith believes in this principle, that God is too wise to be mistaken, he too good to be unkind. So the psalmist finds liberation in trusting and praising God for his wise judgment and faithfulness. See also the comfort of the experience of the Lord's dealings. I know, O Lord. And this is not so much about knowledge, it's about experience, it's about knowing the Lord. There is this subjective aspect of faith. I know both in my mind and heart. I know by experience the Lord is right. When the word of God speaks about knowing, it speaks about knowing the Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's speaking about this personal relationship with God, that I might know him. I might know his dealings in my life by way of experience as a fellowship with God. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. He doesn't say again, I say, he doesn't say he understands all about them. He just knows. And this verse is speaking of faith. Faith developed through experience. The psalmist has experienced affliction. This has all been under the sovereign permissive will of God. You have afflicted me. Yet in this affliction, it's drawn me closer to God. I know more of God by experience. My spiritual life has deepened. I know that the Lord has dealt with me personally. Yet the way of the Lord dealing in my life has been beyond my comprehension at times. And at times I've had to go along by faith and not by sight. And sometimes the most we can say of understanding the ways of the Lord in our life is the afterward. Nevertheless, afterward, we will have some comprehension of what the Lord has done in our life. But during the event, faith needs to be an exercise. Your judgments are right, Lord. You in faithfulness have permitted this in my life. And Lord, I simply trust you. Verse 76. Let I pray your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word, according to your servant. In these next two verses, in verse 77 also, we have the words merciful kindness and tender mercies. And these are two descriptions given to us of the wonderful ways of the Lord to his people. God is a merciful God. And here again you see his confidence in the character of God. God has afflicted him. And yet he speaks about God as being merciful and kind and comforting and tender. This is faith. This is faith in the great character of God. He's just been through deep affliction. But the outcome is not resentment against the Lord, but trust in the Lord. And he looks to the same sovereign Lord, his loving heavenly Father. He's corrected him. He's disciplined him. But knowing that his Father is a loving Father, he pleads for the comfort of his merciful kindness, his tender mercies to him. But notice the parameter of his plea. According to your word, for your law is my delight. According to your word, according to the promises that have been given to him. You remember we looked at this earlier on in verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Oh, there were special areas of God's word that had been made a blessing to the psalmist, and they'd caused him to particularly trust and depend, and his faith had been strengthened remarkably through this. His comfort, his assurance, and the merciful kindness he would receive from the Lord would be according to his word, according to his character, according to his word, according to his promises. But then, I pray you, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. According to your word to your servant, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. And so, it's speaking here particularly about the application of God's word in our life. Your law is my delight. And it's seeking the application of the word of God with power in his life. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Your law is my delight. Well, it is the mercies that David, the psalmist, desires. Is the mercy that is shown through his word, not only for his comfort, but to live by it, that I may live by it, that I may live. It's good to desire God's forgiving mercy. It's good to desire God's comforting mercy. But let us not forget God's living mercy. God's living mercy. That, by that I mean, we need to live the Christian life. We've got to live it out. It's not just having the comfort of God's word in our soul to encourage us, to comfort us, to know the tender mercies. But there's to be a purpose for this, that I may live, that I might be a living Christian, that I might be alive in my soul. And so the psalmist desires not only God's tender mercy, his merciful kindness and his comfort and his tender mercies, but he wants God's living mercy. He wants to live by them. This prayer has a deep ring of faith about it. Perhaps the psalmist has been in the winter time of the soul, and he's lacked any feeling. He's lacked this experience in his Christian life, in his believer's life. And as New Testament Christians, we can experience this from time to time. And it's like the winter time, like the time that we are in at the moment. And he's praying for God's tender, restoring mercies that he may live. And I think if we have that desire in our life about to know the mercy of the Lord, not just for the forgiveness of our sin, but that we might live. The merciful kindness of the Lord, that we might live it out. We might live as the Lord's people. We might live by faith. We might live with the Spirit of God working in our lives. And then, in verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate upon your precepts. Now, there is, I believe, here a note of intercession here in the tone of the psalmist's prayer for God's intervention. He does not actually ask here for their judgment. He simply asks for their eyes to be open to the shame of pride. Let the proud be ashamed. Let them be awakened to the problem of pride. Because in their pride, they treated me wrongfully. That was the heart of the problem. The psalmist has diagnosed this. He realizes this in his discernment, that the problem for these people that are oppressing him was pride. And they've spoken falsely regarding him. And for this, they should be ashamed, not to be humiliated, but to be humbled, that they might realize that if this shame is sanctified in their life, it will bring forth a fruit of repentance. And this prayer is concerned for the honor and glory of the Lord. It's not just about the psalmist having been treated wrongfully. He wants the name of the Lord to be honored and for these people actually to be dealt with in a way which will deal with the heart of the problem. Let the proud be ashamed. But I will meditate on your precepts. I'll commit these people to the Lord in prayer. I will cease to dwell on the matter. I won't just keep going over and over and over and over it in my head and in my mind and in my conversation. No. This is the issue. It's a problem of pride. I've cast my burden upon the Lord. I've asked the Lord to deal with it. And what am I going to do? I'm going to meditate on your precepts. Nothing can be gained in our life if we nurse our hurts. It only prolongs the pain. And this way Satan can grant continued distraction in our life. But if we take the psalmist view, and we unburden the problem with the Lord, and we leave it in the Lord's hands, then what Satan wants to be a constant distraction and a heaviness in our life, we unburden it and leave it with the Lord, and it actually turns round to a deeper devotion. So Satan gets tripped up. He's trying to wind us up. He's trying to create heaviness in our hearts and us to be overwhelmed and constantly dwelling upon this problem. He unburdens it to the Lord, and he says, what I'm going to do, I'm going to do something much more positive. I'm going to meditate on God's word. That's what I'm going to do. And then, let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. And that is verse 79. Well, let those who fear you turn to me. Well, perhaps there has needed to be a returning to David, because perhaps if this is David writing, the psalmist here, David, perhaps he had at times offended the godly. And at times his behavior had brought the name of the Lord into reproach. And maybe here, that having been restored by the Lord now, with his merciful kindness, he wants to live it out, and he longs to know restoration of fellowship with believers. Let those who fear you turn to me. Turn to me. Come to me. Those who know your testimonies. And here is an important principle for us. The restoration of fellowship to a repenting believer. And if you look on the issue of any discipline in the Old Testament, any New Testament, any issue of repentance, is always seen as the objective to renewed fellowship again. Restoration. That is the whole purpose of repentance. You know, when we are calling someone to repent, and we need to repent in our lives, it's not that we might be trodden down, it's that we might come to the liberty of forgiveness and restoration and fellowship with God and fellowship with the Lord's people. It has a positive objective. And if we are not looking at repentance or any discipline in that type of context, we're not looking at it properly. The objective is restoration. The objective is to bring about a better outcome. Forgiveness and fellowship based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ are the best of friends. And here, in a spirit of humility, the psalmist longs for this renewed fellowship again, that their faces will be turned again. Let those who fear you turn to me, that we might have this fellowship once more. He doesn't want the well done and favor of the world. He wants the fellowship of God's people. They are known to him as those who fear the Lord, and they know the Lord's. Those who fear you turn to me. I want to be with the Lord's people. And here is a true test of repentance and restoration. The Lord's afflicted me. In faithfulness he has afflicted me. There was issues he needed to deal with in my life. And he's shown merciful kindness to me. There has been repentance. There's been restoration. And the test of this is, if this has happened in our life, is who do we want to be with? What type of people do we want to be with? That's one of the great tests of true repentance and restoration. Who do we want to be with? Let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimonies. These are the ones I want to be with, Lord. And then finally in verse 80, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. And here the psalmist brings to us an issue that we have reminded ourselves about constantly. Primarily, it is a matter of the heart. Let my heart be blameless. He doesn't actually say, let my walk be blameless. He goes right to the root of the matter. He says, let my heart be blameless, because primarily it is a matter of the heart. No regulations will ever cure the problem of the heart. But if the heart is right, then the rest will follow alongside as a fruit. And he is seeking that his heart is immersed and molded and motivated by God's word. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes. And as we look at this prayer in conclusion, we see it is Christ-centered. Because only in Christ can we be blameless. How can we be blameless without Christ Jesus? It's impossible. Even today, there have been reason for us to have to be blamed. In other words, reason for us to be repentant. We have not been perfect. So how can our heart be blameless regarding God's statutes in its fullest sense without the Messiah, without the Lord Jesus? It's only as we stand in him, only in Christ, are we not ashamed before our Maker, that I may not be ashamed. It's only as we come to God the Father through Christ the Son, can we stand in his presence, can we pray to him, can we know him as our Heavenly Father. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So much of this stanza is speaking really about fellowship with God and fellowship with the Lord's people, a real desire to fellowship with the Lord's people. And may that be our desire in our own lives, that the mercy of God to us will be a mercy which causes life, that I may live, and the fruit of that will be to have fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies.